For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I hope you're well, and I hope you were greatly challenged by what we heard from Jim just a little bit ago. There's a lot to think about there. Just thinking about my own life, where I have been as part of that 75%, and where I had to learn a great deal to move, I hope, into the 25% and do some growing. There's some very significant men in my life, and even a few women. And I say that not in a derogatory sense, but you know, as men, we need to be wise about what we talk about with women. But I was just with a board that I'm on, and the wife of the president was in my church when they were newly married, and I was in San Jose, and I just sat with Denise, and we had a great conversation. We were talking about our temper tantrum grandsons. And I just told Denise, I said, thanks for being my friend. It's great to have someone you can talk to, not just about your grandson, about lots of other things. And to have friends like that, I can pick up the phone, and in no time at all, we would be talking about deep things that mean a great deal to us. Now, it's a privilege to be back again. When I think of Xenos, and I do at times, I think of Xenos, and when I think of Xenos, I think of a unique and special ministry. I think of a church that is uniquely committed to growing in community. And that is very unusual. And I want to speak with you tonight about what I think of as the perhaps the single greatest barrier to true community. And I want to begin by telling you about a book that I read called The Sunflower by Simon Wiesenthal. Perhaps you have heard of Simon Wiesenthal. He was a quite well-known Nazi hunter, a Jewish man, who as a young man had been taken from his home and put in a slave labor camp, not very far from where he lived. And after 2 years of being a slave laborer, he was lined up one day with a large group of the other prisoners, and he was led out into the very city where he had grown up. He was marching somewhere he didn't know where. And as he was marching down those streets where he had grown up, he saw some of his friends, people he had known, who saw him. They were on their way to work. He was on his way to work. And they saw him and turned away, stunned at his appearance. Along the way, he noticed a cemetery for German soldiers who had been killed in battle. And there was a headstone for each of those soldiers, and there was a sunflower by the headstone of each of those graves. And he saw birds moving from sunflower to sunflower. And he began to think about the difference between their death and the death he faced imminently. He knew that his body would be nothing but bones, and he knew it would be scooped up by a bulldozer and dumped into a mass grave, and dirt would be put over it, and another layer of useless, dead slave laborers would be covered over and forgotten about, with nothing to remember them, while the German soldiers had headstones and sunflowers. And he began to imagine in his mind, he's now marching along, he began to imagine that those birds were going from sunflower to sunflower with messages of encouragement and greetings from comrade to comrade. As he marched, he began to realize that they were headed for high school. In fact, the very high school he had attended. And when they got there, they were going to be put on a detail to clean up the refuse from the operating table, the limbs and the bloody rags and the bandages and the torn uniforms, and they were going to clean up all of that refuse. But just before he was about to start that task, he was called out of line by a nun, a nurse. She told him to come with her, and she took him up the very steps he had walked as a high school student, past classrooms, past offices, into what once was the administrative area of that high school. It had now been turned into a hospital for German soldiers wounded in battle. And he was taken into a room, told to sit down. In front of him was a man who introduced himself as Carl, totally wrapped in bandages. Only the nose could breathe, and the mouth could talk. He was on the edge of death, and he knew it. And he wanted to confess to a Jew what he had done. A year before, he'd been in the Russian front, and they had a house surrounded in which there were a large number of Jews, and they determined, the officers determined, that these Jews were not going to come out to die unless they burned the house down. And so they set the house on fire. And Carl was given the assignment to shoot anyone who ran out of the house. And he saw a man jump out of the window, and he saw a woman appear in the second floor of the house, and she had a baby in her hand, and he saw her drop that baby down to that man, obviously a father, a mother, and he saw the woman jump out of the house, and he shot, and he killed. And he struggled with it ever since. He had just recently been in another situation where he was supposed to kill Jews, and he just couldn't do it. And a bomb landed nearby, and a shrapnel devastated him. And then there was a fire, and now he's wrapped in bandages and deep pain. He's going to die, and he wants to confess what he did to a Jew. And then he says to him, "Forgive me." All this while, Wiesenthal had been holding his hand and tried to pull away, and he couldn't, and so he continued to hold his hand. And as the man said, "Forgive me," he began to think about that sunflower. He still saw those sunflowers, and he saw a sunflower between him and Carl. And as he thought, he simply could not forgive him. He pulled away his hand, walked out of the room. 40 years later, he wrote this, and he raised this question: ought I to have forgiven him? Ought I to have forgiven him? What do you think? Ought he to have forgiven him? Let me raise another question with you. Ought you to have forgiven him or her? No, I don't mean Carl. Not at all. I mean that dominating person in your community who's always talking. Talking, talking, talking. You can never get a word in. You know such people in your community? Don't raise your hand. Or that distant person who folds her arms like this and will absolutely come out and never come out of herself and never let anyone in. Or that demanding person. You leaders know about that person. This is the person who takes all your time, who never lets you get near anyone else. Or do we need to go much deeper? To a broken engagement, an alcoholic parent, a broken home, a devastating divorce, years of abuse. Ought you to have forgiven? I want to take you tonight, get you in touch with the cage cocoon reality. The cage is those memories that dominate you, that grip you, that define you, destroy you, because they hold you in the fetters of unforgiveness. The cocoon is the struggle that brings you the freedom of release. See, you can be a caterpillar or you can be a butterfly. But remember this, if you try to help the caterpillar break loose from the cocoon, you destroy the caterpillar. There's no way to become a butterfly. Beautiful, free, fluttering through the warm breezes. There's no way to become a butterfly unless you pass through the struggle of forgiveness. Of all the things that can shut down your community, I think the most damaging, the most devastating, is the refusal to forgive. The choice to make, to refuse to face the hurt and pain, struggle, and then to forgive. I recently read about a man caught and taken up in one of Stalin's purges in the 1930s in Russia. He had been falsely accused, and he was taken from his village, and he was led off into the gulag, into Siberia, into slave labor. And years later, he comes back. He's a broken man. His life is ruined. Everything has been taken away from him. And he came back to see the man who falsely accused him. But the man had died. And so here is what that former prisoner did. He got a shovel and he went to the cemetery and he dug and he dug and he dug till he cleared the coffin. He opened the coffin. He took the corpse out of the coffin and leaned it up against the wall. He said, "That man will have no rest." But who had no rest? The cage of unforgiveness. My wife, some years ago, discovered she was in that cage. My parents never accepted her. My parents said hard things. My dad looked at me one day with my wife sitting there and said, "You shouldn't have married her." And I was not in very good shape at that point, I guess. Because that was life in my house. That seemed perfectly normal to me. It took us years to work through that. Never really did completely work through it with my dad. And years later, my wife realized how angry she was, how much in bondage she was, how much my parents controlled her thoughts. We lived 3,000 miles away from them. My parents totally dominated and controlled her thoughts. Why? Because she was in the cage of unforgiveness. I want to issue a call to you tonight. It's the call to release. Because if you don't release, you will always be in bondage. You see, God has provided the title for this, as up on the screen, is the provision for our spirituality. I can give you that in one word. It's grace. The unmerited favor of God that gives us eternal life, and the unlimited power of God that enables us, that frees us to live eternal life here and now. And if there's any barrier that keeps us from experiencing that freedom, it is the refusal to enter into what it takes to forgive. And by the way, it's going to mean entering into a community to whom, to which I give myself and to whom I share myself, and from whom I receive the grace to find myself. So I'm calling you to choose the cocoon and leave the cage, to find release from the fetters of unforgiveness and enter into the freedom of forgiveness through the struggle that the cocoon will represent for us. And I want to introduce you to a passage that I'm sure you know well, but I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to begin this movement toward freedom by calling on you to practice the sunset principle. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Now, so this gives us certain freedom. We're going to be angry. There's no way around it. You're going to be angry. I'm going to be angry. Is there a way to be angry without sinning? By the way, I'm not much into righteous indignation. I remember what James 1 says, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So how can we be angry and not sin? Practice the sunset principle. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Practice the sunset. What is the sunset principle? It's a very simple reality. As the heat of the day cools, so must the heat of our anger cool. Bam! I'm angry. Day is continuing on. I need to find the grace, the strength from the Spirit of God. I may need to call up one of my friends, one of the guys I turn to, and say, hey, you know, I'm struggling. Give me wisdom. Help me here. What can I do? I need your prayer. I need your insight. I need you to help me make sense out of what's happening. But as the heat of the day cools, so must the heat of our anger cool. Now, I think there's two ways we practice the sunset principle. The first way is we practice it literally. If you know you're angry, take care of it immediately. You know, you get into this anger thing. You ever get into this and you start thinking and you think about something that happened and it feels so, it's so much fun to be angry, isn't it? Don't you have fun? Yeah, take that. But all of my life I've discovered that anger takes me down until I'm in the cage. The bondage of unforgiveness. So I need to take this passage literally. Do not go to bed angry. Never go to bed angry. Now, that can be very bad advice for marriages, by the way, if she's a night person and you're a morning person. Or the other way around. But you want to talk, you know, he wants to sleep. Oh, yeah. And you're getting angrier and angrier. Well, I suggest to you that maybe we should step into the second way of seeing the sunset principle, is to practice the sunset principle wisely. You know, I think the core and the principle is take care of anger as soon as you can take care of it well. Take care of anger as soon as you can do it right. You know, in my life, I don't know if you have this experience, there are some things, sometimes I go 2 or 3 days and then discover I'm angry. Somebody says something, and I just smile and keep on going, and then the meaning of it hits me 3 days later. I'm like an Englishman, that's how jokes work with me. It takes a while to get through. So this meaning hits me 2 or 3 days later, and I say, that was an insult. Who is he to insult me? Now I'm angry. Well, now I'm going to have to sort my way through it. I'm going to have to decide if it's worth the effort. And if it is, maybe I just need to grow up and not be so super sensitive. But if it is worth the effort, how am I going to take care of it? Lots of times, I find in relationships that are really precious to me, I find that I am very afraid that I'm going to do harm to that relationship. And that's why I have my friends. I will sit down and talk with them. Because I want to take care of this anger as quickly as I can, but I've got to take care of it as wisely as I can. And that's what happens in community. Take care of it wisely. But what happens if I don't practice the sunset principle? Let me show you. You want to avoid the snowball principle. And what is the snowball principle? As anger burns in the heart, conflict multiplies, relationships freeze, and you're in an avalanche. What happened? What happened? What happened? What happened to some of you who have ended up in divorce? You know what happened. You got caught up in such intense anger. It was an avalanche of anger. And now, maybe 2 years later, as one of my friends said to me, sometime after he had divorced and remarried, how unwise he was to divorce. You don't want to get caught up in the snowball principle. And I also want you to understand that if you get caught up in the snowball principle, sooner or later there's going to be a phenomenal change in climate, and you're going to run into the fireball principle. And the fireball principle is, as anger burns in the heart, conflict burns in the relationships. Families, friendships, businesses, communities. You know, you really can't get away with being angry in your community. You think you can. You think you can just sit there and nothing's showing. You've worked on your smile. This is community. I'm going to the home church tonight. You've worked all week long. And you think you can get away with it. I can't. Neither can you. What I want you to understand is this. Two bad things happen when we refuse to practice the sunset principle. First one is the evil one walks in. Look at Ephesians 4:27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let me show you. Let me show you what happens. Let me show you what that passage means. What does it mean to give the devil an opportunity? I'll put it to you in the simplest way I know how. It means to save a seat for Satan. It means to say, hey, Satan, come on in. Sit down, man. Join our house community, our house church. Let me tell you, from the moment you give him the opportunity, he will be the most faithful attender you have. He takes no business trips. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't stay home because he's tired. He doesn't make up an excuse because he wants to watch the Ohio State game. He is right next to you, cheering you on. And if you think you can hide anger in your home church, I want to tell you that you are inviting the evil one to be part of your community. Let me show you the other bad thing that happens. The holy one walks out. I want you to look at Ephesians 4:30 with me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. I'm going to show you in a few moments that it's our words, it's the things we say that grieve the Spirit of God, that when I wound you, I wound him. But what I want you to understand is this, that even though he is there, he's attending, he's of course present, he's God, he doesn't go away, he just kind of steps into the background. He's sort of back here, and he's looking this way because he doesn't want to see what's going to happen. I've been there. Church I attend. Some years ago, we ended up huge tension. We lost 2,000 people. That's a tension. We started another church in town that we didn't plan to start, that now has 2,000 people or more. That's attention. I became the interim pastor. That was a real tension. And I can remember on Sunday morning driving to church, Holy Spirit sitting next to me. We'd have this great conversation about what I was going to do, how I was going to speak, what I was going to say, what I was going to teach. You know, we'd have a great conversation. I'd get there, I'd get out of the car, and the Holy Spirit would sit right there in the front seat. He'd stay, say, "See you later." And then 2-3 services later, when I got back, he would say, "How'd you do?" It was like speaking at the North Pole. It was so cold. It was so hard. It was so painful. When we won't forgive, the evil one walks in. The Holy One walks out. We'd better practice the sunset principle. But how do I know? How do I know if I need to forgive? Scriptures are very clear right here in this passage. They tell us that sinful anger energizes the influence of Satan and short circuits the impact of the Holy Spirit. But it's the words that do this. It's amazing, the power of words. They're overwhelming, the power in words. Listen to what you say. And when I speak about listening to what you say, I'm saying to you, listen to what you say in your mind as well as with your mouth. What are the words that are going through your mind? Because maybe you can control your mouth, but only for a while. Whatever's in your mind is going to come out your mouth, and what's even more important, it's going to come out your hands. You see, there are two kinds of words. Blow-up words like these. Look at the text with me. Here's the first kind of words. Verse 29. By the way, Ephesians 4:29 is the only passage my sons, I think, ever memorized growing up. Because every time they had a fight, my wife posted this. She had posted this on the refrigerator, and she made them say it every time they had a fight, which was like 7 times a day. So they really know this verse. Now they're 35, 34, and 30, but they still know this verse. What are blow-up words? Well, they're unwholesome words. Let no unwholesome thing, verse 29. No unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What is an unwholesome word? It's a word that's putrid, rotten. It smells like rotten fish. And I wonder if all the angry words that may have even been said here tonight, if they all smelled like rotten fish, how many of us would be in this room? You know, anger takes many forms. Perhaps the most common one really is put-downs. Humor. It isn't funny. Everyone laughs. I laugh. But I've just been put down. And it hurts. What other kinds of blow-up words are there? Well, there are bitter words. You come down now to verse 31. Let all bitterness, something that's very hard to swallow, or there are wrathful, angry words, words that are out of control words, and also stone cold words. I will never forget watching Larry King interview Barbara Bush, and he was asking her about things that had been said about the current George Bush president, and he asked her, "Are you angry?" And he had a specific person in view. He said, "Are you angry with him?" She said, "No, I'm not angry. I just don't want anything to do with him." One of my very good friends came to talk to me about his struggle with his dad and then a struggle that he had because he discovered how unforgiving he was. And he had discovered, much to his amazement, that he had anger towards someone who had fired him 20 years before. And he said, the sign of anger that he saw in his heart was he didn't want to be with those with whom he was angry. I was deeply hurt a few years back. Very painful experience. There was a man who had meant more than I could ever express to you who hurt me. For 2 years, I never saw him. I chose not to see him. Since then, I've seen him. Sometimes anger is very stone cold. Clamorous, slanderous words, raised voices that after a while sometimes go stealth, things said behind people's backs. And of course, the text will tell us that we are also to put aside all malice at the end of verse 31. Malicious words. You see, there's a terrible progression here. Let me tell you what's happening. We've got a verbal halitosis that stinks up our community. But there's a terrible progression here. With bitterness, we buy the dynamite. With anger, we test the charge. With slander, we hook up the plunger. And with malice, we ignite the explosion. And the Spirit doesn't want to be around when we blow ourselves apart. But what about build-up words? Oh, there's some phenomenal things here. This is the most amazing thing I can imagine. Come back with me to verse 29. Verse 29, what are the build-up words? Well, look, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. To edify is to build up. Words that build up, words that encourage, words that set people free, words that release people, words that help people be focused on how great God is in their lives. Those kinds of words. Let me show you something else about words. Look what else he says. Only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. 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 Our words, your words, my words, can be words of grace, words that communicate God's power, God's energy, God's love, God's mercy, God's freedom, God's forgiveness, God's holiness. Think of that. Your words are a means of grace. But only if you're practicing the sunset principle. Now, there are other words mentioned. We go down toward the end of the passage in verse 32. We have, be kind to one another. Being tender-hearted, compassionate, gentle. Forgiving. You know, when we refuse to forgive, we are blowing people up all around us, and the Holy Spirit can't stand it. Personally, I believe the sin of choice in believers all over the world is grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the sin of choice. We refuse to talk with one another about hurts and struggles in our lives. We shut ourselves up, create divisions in our communities. We tear others apart with our words. We rip them down rather than build them up. I went to a country where I addressed the missionaries with a particular agency. It was probably the most influential mission agency in that particular country, and I heard of two men with that agency who hadn't spoken to one another in 20 years. your family? Anybody you don't talk to? Mom and Dad? The annual painful trip at Christmas time? 2 days? Mom says, why don't you stay longer? Oh, I'm busy, A brother you haven't seen or talked to in years. He loves it. What do? Forgive others as God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is a choice. And I want you to understand something. I want you to understand, because this is extremely critical for you to realize. Forgiveness is the most God-like thing we do. Nothing else is as God-like as forgiving. When we enter into forgiveness, we enter into the heart of God. Who could have been more wounded by the sin of man than God? Who could have been more deeply hurt by the sin of woman than God? Who came seeking Adam? Who came seeking Eve? Who came doing the most he could do at the time to cover that sin? Who gave his son for that sin? Who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And who was grieved, grieved, grieved? Do you catch that word? Do you understand the significance of that word? That the Holy Spirit feels the same thing you do when you are hurt, when you are wounded. And he does the same thing you do when you're hurt and wounded. He steps back. But he's really there. When we are ready to do what God does and forgive. These are amazing words. Simple words we can run by sometimes. I want you to come with me to verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God is saying, through the Holy Spirit is saying through his word that God wants us to do the same thing for each other that he did for us in Christ. He wants us to make the same sacrifice. He wants us to make the same commitment. He wants us to do what Jesus did. Who, even though he wanted the cup to pass, chose to drink of it. He wants us to fill up the sufferings of Christ, to complete the sufferings of Christ, not for redemption, but for forgiveness, to carry the sin of others to the Father. As a brother, as a sister, as the four men carried the crippled man and dug a hole in the roof, so we carry those who are sinning against us to the Father. It's a natural question that comes at this point in time, and that question is, how does God forgive us? Here, at the cross. Something you must grasp. To take up the cross is to forgive as God forgives. To take up the cross is to forgive as God forgives. If you say I'm a disciple, if you say I'm a follower, if you say I've taken up the cross of Jesus Christ, you say I'm a follower of Christ, then you must understand, you follow the man who carried the cross on his back. You follow the man who calls you to carry the cross on his back. You follow the man who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we would never be forsaken. You are not forsaken. And you do not have the option, the right to hold on to. The offense. You do not have that option. It's not a choice. If you are going to enter into community, then you are going to enter into the suffering of Christ. You are going to enter into the struggle for the freedom of others. You are going to enter into bearing the burden of others. You're going to enter into the taking of others to the Father. You're going to enter fully into what it means for redemption to work in your life. And you're going to enter into the same kind of sacrifice that Jesus did. You're going to give up your rights. You're going to give up your position. You're going to give up your dignity. You're going to give up everything but meeting the need of your brother, your sister. What does that look like? Well, what did God do? Remember this. This is really important. Do I just forgive? That's a natural question that you have out here right now. Don't I say anything? Doesn't the person have to acknowledge anything? Well, let me help you understand. Forgiveness is not avoidance. Forgiveness is not denial. Forgiveness is not, I wasn't hurt. I wasn't hurt at all. You know what that is? That's not forgiveness. That's a lie. Of course you were hurt. Forgiveness is forgiveness. I remember one time my wife and I were not having an argument, but a fairly spirited discussion. I don't remember what it was about. I was driving. I do remember that. That always leads to spirited discussions, I think. At any rate, I don't remember what it was about. I just remember that she kept pressing and kept pressing and kept pressing. And finally I said, well, I can't remember. I just said, well, you know, I really do agree with you. Or something like that. And she said, that's all I wanted. She just wanted me to admit for once I might be wrong. You can't push that aside. See, if I offend my wife, I can't expect her forgiveness unless I acknowledge my offense. I can't discipline my children when my sons were growing up. Every time I disciplined them, I had to sit down with them and say, this is what you did, this is why I'm disciplining you, and this is what the discipline is, and tell me what you did. So, because they had to admit what they had done in order to understand a discipline. So it is legitimate to expect confession. And I want you to understand how God forgives us. God forgives us through the cross by His grace. What kind of grace? The grace of responsibility. Here's what you did. When God came to us, when God came to me, He said, Bill, let me tell you what you did. You sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God clearly makes my responsibility real. When I'm convicted, He does not hold back. He is specific about what I have done. Here's what you did, the responsibility of grace. Here's what this means, the responsibility of accountability. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God makes me responsible. God calls me to be accountable. And then God gives me an opportunity. Here's how you can be whole, Bill. Acts 13, 38 and 39 talk about the fact that forgiveness is proclaimed through Jesus Christ. Bill, listen, you have sinned and you've fallen short of my glory, and I cannot overlook that. I cannot push that aside. And Bill, there is like an accountability for you. You will die. You will be cut off from me for eternity. But Bill, here's something else for you. Forgiveness, I offer it to you. It's yours. You don't have to do anything. Just take it. That's how God forgives us in Christ. That's what it meant for Him to be on the cross. And we forgive the same way, by His grace. Responsibility. Here's what you did. You wounded me. You hurt me deeply. Accountability. Here's what this means for us. Our relationship right now is devastated. We're hurting. I'm hurting. We can't be close. Here's Here's how we can be whole again. In my heart, I've already forgiven you. How can you overlook adultery? You can't. You can't. You can't just, you know, Christians like to pretend things never happen. I want you to understand something. Things happen. When Jim was talking about, are we conformed to our culture? You bet we're conformed to our culture. We don't want to face issues any more than the people around us do. And so we inform of responsibility, we inform of accountability, we inform of opportunity, and we pray for God to put forgiveness in our hearts. Now, you have some questions. There'll be some more. I just want to comment on a few. What if it won't do any good to talk? Well, seek the grace of love through prayer. I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. What if it won't do any good to talk? I know exactly what you're talking about. And I found that the only thing I could do from Romans 12 was to pray for those who have wounded me when I can't talk with them. What if I've done everything and a person won't change? Seek the grace of wisdom from others. It might be a church discipline issue for that matter. What if it will do more harm than good to talk? That's possible. Seek the grace of release by writing a letter you don't send. What if I can't forgive or forget? You have to understand what it means to forget. When Paul says to us in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which lie behind, you have to remember that he remembered. If you go back to the early part of Philippians 3, he went right back to the very source of his identity when he was young, before he came to Christ. To forget is not to never remember something. It's impossible for us to forget some of the deep harm that's been put in our lives. It means that we don't allow our minds to be controlled, to dwell on the past, because we have found grace from the Lord. What if I won't forgive? You remember this parable? Peter said, how many times do I forgive? Seven times. You remember? Jesus said, 70 times seven. And then he told the parable of a man who owed a humongous amount of money beyond comprehension, like trillions of dollars. And when his master, because he was a slave, when his master wanted to pay back, he fell on his face and cried out, and the master forgave him. And then immediately he went out and he found a man who owed him 8 months worth of wages, and he grabbed him and threw him in debtor's prison. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that the tormentors would get him. My friends, let me tell you what the tormentors are. The bitterness. The touchiness, the defensiveness, the ongoing deep-seated struggle in our hearts and in our souls. And some of us are living in torment. Remember this. Matthew tells us when we won't forgive others, God can't forgive us. You know that word can't always bothers people. Let me tell you why I say that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Our trespasses as we forgive others. See, here's the point. Unforgiveness is an ongoing sin. It's ongoing. It goes on for years and years and years. It defines you and it destroys you. And God cannot, will not, forgive a sin that is deliberately pursued over an indefinite period of time, and your life is being devastated by a refusal to forgive. Spiritual power is gone. Devastation. Perhaps you have read a book by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, and you may remember a story she told about speaking at a church in Munich, and a former SS man who had stood guard in the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück, where she and Betsy, her sister, were, came up to her. He had heard her speak, And he said, "Thank you. He has washed my sins away too." And his hand reached out. And she couldn't move. She prayed. She couldn't move. She struggled to raise her hand. She couldn't do it. She had no love of any kind for this man. And then she cried out, Jesus, in her heart. She cried out, "Forgive me and help me to forgive him." And her hand was able to move. She took it. And she had a love for this stranger, this torturer, that almost overwhelmed her. And so she discovered that it's not our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his, he who carried the cross on his back. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Excuse me. Let me come back. Only he can move us to do this. Forgiveness is not in us, it's in him. Only he can move us from the cage to the cocoon. Father, touch us now with this truth, these communities, these wonderful growing communities. How I pray for freedom, for a deeper and deeper level of intimacy that creates an atmosphere of forgiveness that reflects heaven itself. And that gives these communities more and more power to penetrate and impact. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Oh, and by the way, don't forget whose chair this is. Now, we have a few minutes for a question and answer. If you have any, I would be delighted to take them. This is one of my favorite times in a session, is question and answer. So if you have a question, I might have an answer. Or I might not. I see a hand down here. I'm going to ask, I know there's a mic that will come. I'm going to ask for all of you who ask questions to stand. So if you will stand, we really appreciate it. Thank you. Here comes Brother Riley.
Thank you so much. What comes to mind about forgiveness in my life is I know I've done a lot of forgiveness about things, but I know I still have a bitter root, and I don't know what it's for. It's like I don't remember what I'm angry about, just I'm filled with kind of an anger that hangs around.
Just a general cloud of anger.
Right. It just comes up now and then, you know, sharp words when you're driving or, you know, and I've prayed and asked God to show me, you know, what is it that I haven't yet forgiven? And I don't know what to do with that. I know it's there, and other people have even commented, you still have something you haven't forgiven, but I don't know how to do that.
Well, let me make this suggestion to you. I would suggest a couple of things. One is that in your community, you're part of a community, or you know, okay, good. Is the community aware of this? Okay, I think I would go to the community. You see, we're all like that paralyzed man that I talked about from Mark's gospel. The four men carried him and tore up the roof and dropped him down. We all have certain paralysis in our souls and our spirits and our hearts. And we cannot, I think Jim made this point so well, we cannot become the woman or the man God wants us to become without each other. So I think I would go to your community and I would say to your community, this is my need. Can we pray that God will help me to see and understand what's happening in my heart? And at the same time, I would tackle this from two angles. The one angle is the inside angle, but in a sense, I would tackle it from maybe the outside angle. I would call on the Spirit and ask for the self-discipline that I need to begin to control my tongue. Because I find the Scriptures call for a sort of a pincer approach, a two-pronged approach, the inside and the outside, from the inside out, from the outside in. You can see that in Colossians 3, where there's a call for us, and it moves further and further into our to our very heart and to love. So I would ask for prayer for the Spirit's discipline, and also for the people in my group to talk with me. And you know, I might even seek to do some counsel as well, some counseling, if that might be helpful. Good, thank you. Do I see any other questions? Question over here, there's a man standing up right there. Wait, your microphone is coming to you, man, and then we'll get to it that way.
It's more of a comment.
Okay.
All right, who here has seen Spider-Man 3?
I'm okay. Afraid I haven't, but my grandson will tell me about it.
You'll notice that the main villain in that movie, Venom, he pretty much is like revenge. He takes you over, puts you in a sewer cage, and turns you into some very hideous, ugly, and loathsome. And turns even the best people into that.
Thank you. Now, did I not hear the last part?
It turns even the best people into something like that.
Okay. So you're right. The very best people in this room can be eaten up by the destructiveness of anger. Very, very true and very painful. Right here, whoops, you're walking away. Hello, sorry. Looked like a little Jackie Gleason move there. There you go. Okay, if you could stand, please. Okay. I know you don't like to stand, but we appreciate it.
Okay, I have the third one.
Sorry, I need...
I have an experience to talk about, but this teaching was really good for me to hear because it's been, like, really applicable to my life for, like, the last month. But, okay. I guess I'll... like trying to make this short, but like growing up, I had a lot of conflict with my older brother. He's a lot older, and we had like a really bad life situation, and he was in and out of prison most of my life, and like a lot of abuse, a lot of drugs, guns, everything, you know. And I spent about 10 years of my life like refusing to talk to him and hating him, and I felt like a lot of that, like, the anger and bitterness that I had towards him, like, I felt like it was like an anchor, and like it pulled me down to like the bottom of the ocean, you know. And one of the first things I felt like God brought up to me when I became a believer was like, you need to forgive your brother, you know. And like through a process over like the last 5 or so years, like, we've definitely built like this really great relationship. Wow. And like about 3 weeks ago, he had a heart attack.
Oh.
And like, it's been really bad, like the damage is permanent. We don't know what's gonna happen with him, but I just keep like praising God that he gave me the ability to forgive him and that I've had this time to like get to know him and things like that. And I mean, it's completely God, because I hear so many stories where people have never forgiven their family member and that person passes away and they never have that relationship. And I just thank God that I was willing to like let him mend my heart. It was just a willingness. Like, nothing on my part, because I couldn't change that, you know. I'm not saying I'm the most unforgiveness, but I'm really bad at it in other things.
No, but yeah. You can thank
so
God.
I just wanted to thank you for that teaching.
You certainly can thank God that you paid attention to his Spirit. You did not quench the Spirit when the Spirit prompted you to go see your brother and to rebuild that relationship. Now you've got several years of wonderful memories, whatever comes of this. And he can see you in a totally different way as well. That's wonderful. I see a couple of questions over here. I think I see three. I got 1, 2, 3. And that gentleman right there jumped up, so I'll give the jumper the first shot. No, you're behind you. Turn around. There you go.
I only actually had one thing until she spoke. I accepted Christ at 12. And then got into the typical, I'm 16, I hate my parents, and I hate my life stigma. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago I actually got out of that. And I didn't realize how much that hate had led me away from Christ.
Yes.
once I let that go, everything seemed to kind of ease up. But what I was originally going to say, anger. I'm so glad you came here and talked about anger. There's different types of personalities, and anger affects people differently. Like, I'm what they call a volcano personality.
I'll remember that.
Right, so things, you know, I can withstand a pretty substantial storm, and you don't see any kind of results from it come out of me. But eventually something cracks, and then years and years of weather beating down on me and the earth beneath me shaking comes out of the top, and it's just like, Mount Everest, watch out. Yeah. Well, my wife, she's more like a microwave. Yeah. I mean, it's just straight to the top, and then it's everything's cooled down. Like, 2 seconds later, it's like, what happened? I didn't even know there was a problem.
One thing you don't want to do is hit that start button, man.
So my question is, where is the happy medium?
In forgiving each other. Secondly, in talking your way through how you respond and what causes the response. What is it that is that start button in your wife? What triggers her?
Oh, probably my attitude.
It could be. It could be, and that confession is well received. However, it's also possible that your wife has a responsibility. Is she here? I don't want to point her out. It's also possible that your wife had, oh, she's raising her hand. Hey, your wife, or was that somebody else raising a hand for you? I can't tell. It's also possible that your wife has a responsibility, because sometimes the way it works is by not talking about something that hurts us. Maybe a pattern that you have.
All right, one more thing. Hold it.
By not talking, if she doesn't talk about what hurts her, then you don't know, and you do it. On the other hand, if she has, and you can't hear, then you're going to need to see a spiritual audiologist and get some spiritual hearing aids.
Okay, now, I'm upset, right? I'm ready to talk about it. As soon as I start talking, I forget what I was upset about.
All right. We've had good confession, good conversation, and we'll go to somebody else. Well, wait a minute. Did I misunderstand you? I thought you said you forgot what you were going to say, and I hope I didn't cut you off.
Did you cut me off?
No. Tell me what he's saying. Okay. Oh, how you fix the problem of forgetting what you're going to say?
Yeah.
Write it down. Write it down. If you know you have a problem with that, write it down.
Okay, but
then you can forget it, but you've got it on paper to see it.
Even after writing it down, once I go to present my case, all of a sudden I find myself like doubting my own case. It's like, well, you know, I don't really have a reason to be mad. What am I talking about?
Well, you know, that may be true, and maybe after you think about it for a while, you just put an X through it and forget about it. But maybe you think about it a little bit longer and you realize, you know, I am angry, even though I don't have a right to be angry, and I need to talk my way through this with somebody who can help me. That's what your community is for. Thank you. Sorry, I misunderstood. Right down here, there's a woman down here, and then I'll go up there. I'll go up there next. Come down here. We'll take this side right now, and then we'll go up there. Yes, ma'am.
What do you do about a community or small group that doesn't want to talk?
What do you do about a group that doesn't want to talk?
I realize I need to talk, and yes, it would be good for the community to talk, whether
yes,
it's family or whatever. Is prayer the only answer?
No. It is part of the answer, yes, but it's not the answer. What I think, and this probably would be very difficult, but it still needs to be done, I think that perhaps you need to talk with the leader and maybe with the whole community and say, I see a big problem in our community. We need to talk about things, but we don't want to. And what we're doing when we choose not to talk about things is we're giving the evil one a seat. All avoidance gives the evil one an opportunity. So we need to learn how to talk about things. And so you need to step back a step and bring the community. You know, it may take you a while. It may take you, it will be prayer, but it's also going to be talking about it. It may take you a year or two before the community is really willing to risk discovering what the Holy Spirit can do in that community. But that community will never be what the Spirit wants it to be until it's willing to talk about hard things. See, the biblical principle is this. The biblical principle is always in scriptures where there's disagreement or where there's conflict, it's always totally contrary to our innate response. Our innate response is to get out of there. You're in a group, somebody does something really dumb, and you think, oh, somebody should do something about this. I want out. The somebody is you. Always is. Takes prayer. That I agree with. But biblically, always in scriptures, there's two things that potential conflict and forgiveness require. Coming together and talking together. Pulling apart and not talking is sin. Coming together and talking together with words of edification that meet the need of the moment and therefore are grace words that are kind and tender-hearted and forgiving in the innate way that they are said brings healing. Brings healing. Over here, I know, there we go.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I think it is important to talk about things, and especially if you don't understand something, so, and not be embarrassed, and I'm a little embarrassed, but I just want to know what you meant by, if we don't forgive, God can't forgive us.
Okay, I will go back over that. Thanks. Remember in Matthew 6, it's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, there are what? Six petitions? Three of them relate to God, and they're grand. Holy, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. These are huge. Give us this day our daily bread. Very fascinating. And we come right down to, oops, you know, I'm hungry. And we get to relationships. Remember what Jim said about relationships? Man, was he right. Relationships. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the petition in the prayer. Forgive us in the way we forgive others. It's really what he's saying. It's amazing. Now, if I won't forgive others, then God is going to forgive me in the way I forgive others. I won't forgive, so he won't forgive. And what I'm saying is this. Unforgiveness is ongoing, deliberate, willful sin. And God cannot, ongoing, deliberate, willful, unconfessed sin. And God will not forgive. Ongoing, deliberate, willful, unconfessed sin. Because it's ongoing. He can only forgive sin that is acknowledged, owned, and confessed. Does that help? Thank you. What do we do? That was the last question. That's what we're going to do. Close in prayer. Okay. That's always a good thing to do, isn't it, Dennis? Father, we are grateful for your kindness in our lives, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Lord, how much I can remember, I think about, I'm stunned. I'm absolutely stunned at your forgiveness. I would never have forgiven me. And yet you continue to extend grace to me in the most amazing of ways. And to all of us in this room, we are stunned. And we pray that out of that amazement, out of that wonder, out of that realization of how generous you are in your forgiveness, we pray that we, out of that grace of forgiveness, your provision for our spirituality, the most foundational provision of all, the grace of forgiveness, without it we would have no spiritual life. We pray that what will mark us will be the grace of forgiveness. We ask this for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. I guess we're done.
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.